Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So let's just open the Bible while you're standing to Numbers chapter 32. And Numbers chapter 32, verse 11 and 12. We'll start there. Praise the Lord. Well, if that was Indian summer we just had, that was pretty nice. I guess we better accept that. Amen. It was pretty nice to have the 50-degree weather. Didn't think we'd be saying that, but had a couple of days of that. That wasn't bad. So Numbers chapter 32, verse 11 through 12, it says, "Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb and Joshua, for they wholly followed the Lord." May God bless his word. You may be seated. Amen. So I want to just speak tonight on I am one out of a million. How many believes that you're one out of a million? You believe that? Because we read it right in the scripture there where we understand that about 2 million people came out of Egypt and only two men, Joshua and Caleb, went into the promised land. That's two out of 2 million, one out of a million. Wow, God's numbers, huh? Pretty amazing stuff. In fact, Brother Branham picked up on that, as you know, and he preached a sermon called One in a Million. And he refers to this concept in several places, talking about Egypt and the 2 million and the two that made it in. But he starts to get a little more detailed later on after the seals open. Then he starts preaching something where he says the natural birth, this is in Choosing of a Bride, he says the natural birth is by election. In one place he said it's predestinated by God. That's something else. So he says God takes one out of a million. One out of a million, and that's the one, that's you. So naturally speaking, everyone sitting here today, everybody here today is one out of a million. Isn't that something? Spiritually speaking, how many realizes there are some billion people calling themselves Christians today, but you're one out of a million. Again, just one out of a million. The Israelites experience success by following the Lord and obeying the prophet. That's all they had to do. They just had to do what God asked them to do and follow God's ordained leader for the day, and that was it. Apparently, these other ones kept struggling on and off. You see, all the way through the wilderness journey, they struggled. But there's a logical side to following the Lord. You know, a lot of times the things that God spells out, it's very logical. You know, even though it looks religious, it's really logical, like washing the pots and pans and washing your hands, and if somebody has something on them, stay away, you know, quarantining. All that stuff, a lot of it's logical. Following the Lord, a lot of it is to be healthy and to be a successful nation or people or family. It's simply following a very logical set of rules. But on the other hand, to reach our God-given promises, and you could say our God-given promised land, and to be successful in our own makeup of who God ordained us to be, there's also an emotional side. And tonight I just want to deal with the emotional side, because a lot of times it's easier to get the logical side of it and we feel like we're just kind of doing the routine. We go to church, we pay our tithe, we try to be nice to people, we do kind of a logical side of it, but there's a real important part that I want to focus on tonight, on the emotional side of reaching whatever God's ordained you to be, reaching your goal, reaching who God's designed you to be. There's an emotional side, and a lot of times we forget about that. I think of the scripture where Jesus said, "Whoever speaks to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea." You know, that's such an amazing thought, but he's saying that, and he's really emphasizing a part of that. If you believe what you said, if you believe. So anybody can just say words. You can speak something over and over again, but until you get to the point where you believe what you're saying. Brother Branham said this one time. He said, God said, let there be light. And then he said, and then God had to believe his own word. It's a principle. And if God has to do it a certain way, we have to do it a certain way. Jesus had to do it a certain way. And sometimes the prophets struggled with that because they'd say something and it might take months, years for it to happen. But they said it and it's going to happen. But sometimes they would actually be searching, trying to figure out, what did I say? What did it mean? Because it was really a belief issue. It was an emotional issue. And Brother Branham says anything without emotions is dead. You know, so I want to bring all that together, kind of group it together. How many's ever heard somebody say, I feel like $1 million? When's the last time you said it? I feel like $1 million. I don't even know what that means, because how does $1 million feel? I guess it means you feel like you have $1 million. I guess that would feel pretty good for a lot of people. So that's the idea. I feel like $1 million. So I want to focus on how you feel. And I want to deal with something. It's a concept called future truth. And this is what prophets had to rely on. The entire Bible is written with about 38% of it. It might be a higher level, but something like that is right on prophetic statements. They're risk-taking, these messengers, they're servants of God that are taking major risks to be repudiated, to lose their reputation, to even be killed and destroyed by saying something that's going to happen in the future with no guarantee except God inspired me to say it. So they had to get emotionally attached to something called future truth. And what future truth is where a prophet is foretelling. Sometimes they're forthtelling. That's a little bit different because they're simply being a spokesman for God and they're declaring something that is. But other times they're foretelling, so they're declaring something that is yet future. Do you see the difference? If Brother Branham says, you are not here for yourself, you're here for someone in the audience, or you're here for your son, he's not here, he's at the hospital. How is he able to do that? He's not foretelling anything, but he is forthtelling. He's taking out of their thoughts, their minds, thoughts they have in their heart, and laying it out so everybody can see it. Does that make sense? This becomes important later, but for now, I want you to kind of catch the future part of foretelling, which is simply you are declaring a future condition or a future event or a future result. No matter what the current condition is, you're still declaring a future condition. For me to come down with shingles, I didn't know what it was at the beginning. All I know is I had a headache on this side of my head, and my face started getting all itchy, and I assumed it's because I was working around the bushes, and I had scratched my face a couple times. I didn't know what it was from. I didn't have any idea. I just knew that's what I was experiencing. And then it started getting worse and weird, and I didn't know what it was. I had all kinds of thoughts coming in my mind, right? Okay, you could be getting something. You could have a brain tumor. You know, who knows? That could cause your face in your head to have all these experiences. And all kinds of thoughts are coming in my mind. And as soon as they would pop in my head, I would pop them back out. This is just something I would do. And it takes it's an emotional thing. Because you're feeling all kinds of emotions, and if you let them run rampant, and that's what I was afraid of, if it just started going crazy, I'd be going crazy. So, you know, I made an appointment, I went to the doctor, and they said, from everything you're telling us, it looks like shingles, and that's already, I had already an assumption it might be that as well. The doctor said, expect it to get worse. That's what I was told. And even though they put me on some kind of antibiotic, it was like, she said, we're catching it really late. Because you're supposed to catch it in less than 72 hours. And it was a week later. So I took it, whatever, you know. My faith wasn't so much on that. My faith, my confidence was, this is not going to be... As soon as she said it, it wasn't a doctor, she was a PA or whatever. But as soon as she said it, in my head, I didn't say it to her, but in my head I said, nope, not going to be that way. It's not going to get worse. It's going to get better. And so what I'm doing is mentally and emotionally, and then later when I can do it, I'm speaking it. I am foretelling. I am dealing with future truth. If I deal with a current condition or my current feeling, I'm not going to get there. For someone to ask Brother Branham, how are you feeling? And for him to say, I feel great, when his current situation was that he was having stomach burning, you know, acid reflux, burping up the food he had just eaten, for him to be saying, I feel great, means that he was using this concept called future truth. He was declaring what he was going to be experiencing based on his faith. Guess what he said? I was speaking about how my faith felt. Faith is future truth. That's what faith is. You don't need faith if you already have it. If you already own a home that you love, you're not believing in a home that you love because you already have it. Faith is you're projecting, is really the word. You are projecting, or maybe even going into the future, pulling out reality of the future into your present condition. Why do people do it? Why is this happening? Because the whole purpose of it is to bring that future reality, that future truth into your present condition. Remember how the Bible says, set not your affection on things on this earth, but things in heaven? And I forget who it was, but a brother, it might have been Brother Beckett, he was preaching and he said something that always stood with me, and you might remember him saying it too. He said, look, don't focus on your earthly condition. Set your focus on your heavenly position. Then your earthly condition will eventually match your heavenly position. Does that make sense? If you focus on your earthly condition, you'll just keep getting more of it. But if you can just get past the earth, you recognize what you have, you know what you're dealing with, but now you are envisioning and speaking of a future truth. That's what you are declaring that you're going to have in your life. The ailment, the sickness, the pain, the suffering, the backache, whatever it is, those things are only temporary. They come and they go. There was a time when you didn't have it, right? There was a time in the past when you were free of any kind of health issue. So if there's a time in the past that you were free of it, then this is temporary. It's a time-based thing. And even though the doctor said it can take 6 weeks before shingles leaves you, I was declaring, I'll cut that in half. I'm not going no 6 weeks. I've already dealt with it for a week. And I had heard that the least amount was 2 weeks. So I kind of liked the 2 weeks better. And within 3 weeks, it was over. Actually, in 2 weeks, the symptoms were gone. And within 3 weeks, the whole thing was completely gone. And I haven't had an issue since. I didn't even have all the full-blown stuff you're supposed to. I've seen pictures that looked horrible. It looked like someone had gotten run over by a car. Somebody squealed their tires on their face. I mean, that's how bad it looks. I don't know if anyone here has ever had that, but it didn't look too good. It looks very uncomfortable. Blisters everywhere. I didn't have any of that. It's a fact. Myrna wouldn't kiss me for like a month and a half. She says, oh, no, no, I'm waiting for that. I heard 6 weeks. That's got to be out of your system. I'm like, really? Supposedly she's going to catch it, right? Anyway, it was kind of, it's a joke. But I want to just take two words that I want you to start. We've already dealt with it, but I want you to really take this seriously and attach this emotional side of believing to it. The two words are simple words, the words I am. And I want you to take those words and we're going to use them. I'm going to give you an example right now of a scripture. How many of you remembers Romans chapter 8, 37, where it says, yet in all these things, he lists all these challenges that believers go through, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. So you take that and you just turn it into a language you can speak. How many can say, I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me or who loves me. You could say love me because it's speaking about the fact that the conquering was done at the cross. You believe that? Jesus did the conquering at the cross. That's why it's past tense, loved me. Not that loved me even started at the cross. It started in eternity. The love that he started loving you with, it's the kind of love that never ends. So because it's past tense, it's really dealing with predestination. The whole entire Romans chapter 8 is about predestination. So if you want to make it current, you can. It doesn't really matter because that's what it is. You can say, I am more than a conqueror. That means you're greater than Napoleon. He was pretty great, but he was pretty bad too. In the end, he failed. Think of any conqueror in the world that ever lived. You're greater than that. I am more than a conqueror. I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. Praise the Lord. You see how powerful that is? If you can think about this, if you can look in the mirror, or if you can speak to yourself and really get your emotions involved as far as I feel, this is what I feel real. Because a lot of times you don't feel like a conqueror at all. A lot of times you feel like a failure, but that's not what you have to remember. That is a current feeling, a current condition, but I'm not staying there. I am going to project the future truth right now. I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. Amen? So you're going to use that and on many scriptures, see how many you can come up with. Jesus didn't come to redeem you only. He came to redeem you fully. Jesus didn't just come to redeem you. In other words, redemption doesn't simply mean, it's all about the result. Thank God, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm not going to go to hell. That's what people think redemption is. Redemption is more than that, because full redemption means that he is redeeming you now. You are experiencing redemption today, not just in the future. That's promised too. But what are you experiencing today that you could say that's redemption? And what I want to just kind of bring out, and I think it'll be really helpful, is full redemption means that you get to enjoy the benefits and the power of redemption right now. You don't have to wait. You get to experience it today. That means physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, you can look at socially, financially, in every single way, God wants you to enjoy redemption right now. Praise the Lord. This means that Christ came to redeem your self-talk. A lot of times, the biggest issue believers have is just the kind of language that they're using, the kind of self-talk, the kind of mental conversation that we have going on. And the Lord is really trying to help us to change that mental conversation. So in other words, if you speak a future truth, mountain be moved. Remember how Brother Branham said, doesn't matter if it takes a week or a month or a year or 10 years. You speak to that mountain and that mountain has to move because you have spoken a future truth. And all that you're going to do from there, and this is the part where you're emotionally attached to what you're saying, is you're going to believe it. You believe what you said. And you're going to believe it no matter what anybody says. If somebody comes along and tries to bring logic to you, logic is playing a role too. Don't worry about it. It was a voice that spoke the mountain into existence. Another voice can come and speak it out. You get it? So that's what you want to do. You have to come to the place where you speak future truth and you believe it. You just believe it. You can take a vote of, you can look at verses, you can look at different things that Brother Branham says, quotes, you can look at things that God's messengers have said over down through the ages. We have God's word to back us up, to back up that belief. You can have a statement about yourself that is not necessarily true right now, but is the truth in the future. If right now you're dealing with a backache, a sickness, an ailment, whatever it might be, you might have that currently working in your body, active in your body, as a physical health challenge, but you don't have to keep it. It's really a choice you get to have. You either get to tap into and accept and enjoy all God's benefits, all redemption's benefits today, or else you just decide not to. You're waiving your own right. You have a God-given right that you can waive or keep it. Right? So I think we should fight for it. If that land is ours, we should fight for every little inch of ground that God promised us, and let's take it. It's ours. We get to have it. Do you believe that? So just keep that in mind, that when you're making a statement about a future truth, it sometimes feels very, well, this isn't true. Because a lot of times you have to speak it in a way that's present tense. I am healthy. I do feel great. Now, how many's having a hard time with that one, right? I feel great. How are you going to just start singing it? If you have a problem saying it, then sing the song, right? I feel good. I feel good, right? Start singing it, because what you're doing is you're bringing everything in your realm, the realm of your control, which is under the realm of your spoken word, and the realm of your thinking. That's the problem. Sometimes our words are saying something, but our minds are thinking something else. Our words are saying something, and even our thoughts are trying to think it, but now our heart or our emotions are not involved. they're disengaged because I don't really believe that. If you took a lie detector test, you'd fail, right? So that's the problem. So what you have to understand is when Brother Branham would say something about the person, don't worry, because he sees a vision of the 90-year-old that he just prayed for. He sees a vision of him walking with a nice gait down the street, tipping his hat and saying hello. He says, thus saith the Lord, you are healed, you are well. He would say that. How could he say that? Because he saw a vision of it. And so he's just grabbing, he's borrowing or taking from the future. He's borrowing, taking from the future the truth. How many here believes that you could get sick someday, get hit by a car, whatever, die, pass away, be buried in the grave, but Jesus is coming back and you're going to be raised again? How many believe that? Or Jesus is coming back and if I'm still alive, I'm not going to be in this old body. It's going to get changed. How many believe? Do you really believe that? I know you believe that. You believe that? You're holding on to that? Then you have to know that in the future truth is this is fake. This is what's not real. You starting to get the picture? But as long as you're declaring the unreal, it's real. Start declaring the real, which is future. The truth is that I am super healthy. I'm eternal. I can't die. These atoms can get rearranged. That means that the molecules are going to get rearranged. That means the cells are going to get rearranged. The tissue, the organs, everything is going to get rearranged. And when it does, that's an indestructible body. There's a scripture that says we are going to have an indestructible body. Future. So your struggle is, well, that's in the future. It doesn't matter. It belongs to you now, even if it's in the future. And Brother Branham worded it this way. He says, what is healing? Healing is you are tapping into your redeemed body today. You're actually able to take a down payment. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's a down payment on a future reality of an inheritance that you have coming your way. You're going to have the whole thing. So everything we're doing, we are Christians who live a life where we are tapping into and living off of the future world to come, the age to come. In fact, Paul words it this way. He says, all of us who have tasted of the world to come. How do you taste? And that word world there is age. Obviously, he's speaking about the millennium when Jesus is going to rule and reign. He's going to be in charge of the whole thing. But he's saying by receiving the Holy Spirit, we are actually tasting, getting a part of the war of the age to come. The power of the age to come is now actually manifesting here today. The millennium is actually, a part of it is already in you. Remember Brother Branham saying that? He said, if you have God's word in you by a birth, you have the millennium already in you. He says, all that has to happen is time has to unfold and you have to remain faithful, believing. And he says, and you'll just find yourself there. But we get to enjoy a part of it today. So we should not fear cancer. We shouldn't fear heart disease. We shouldn't fear if you get hit by a bus. Because if God wants you here on this earth, and if you are believing in that, it doesn't matter when, but it's going to happen. It could be instantly. God could just raise you up from a bus accident and have another believer lift the bus off you. I mean, what's impossible to them who believe? Nothing. It's all possible. So remember that you're going to be making statements about yourself if you say, I am. I am more than a conqueror. Do you feel like more than a conqueror? Not always. And a lot of times we wait to feel like more than a conqueror because something good happened or something happened where we feel really amazing and then we start declaring, I'm more than a conqueror. That's the wrong time. Because you already, by your body language, are already showing you're more than a conqueror. By the results, you're more than a conqueror. But that's not when you want to be declaring it. You want to be declaring it beforehand. In fact, you'll find that people in sports is a good example, even though there's other examples, who end up winning a game or winning, uh, beating a challenge or throwing the discus farther than it ever threw it before, or the spear or whatever it is, a javelin, you'll find that they actually spent a lot of hours, a lot of days, a lot of time saying, I can do this. I can do this. I'm able to do this. And so that whole thing, they ended up mentally and emotionally believing this, and it got done. Amen? So keep that in mind. No matter how you feel, you always feel great. This is a hard one, isn't it? No matter how you feel, how many's ever been in a situation where you just all of a sudden had emotions on you, you didn't even know where they came from, but you felt really low, dark, and dingy, and yucky? You know, like, I don't even know where this came from. Every one of us, maybe not the younger people, but every one of us has experienced something where we felt pretty low, pretty down, and don't even know where it came from. It's not like you can even put your finger on it. You have to be able to mentally rise above that and say, hey, that has nothing to do with who I really am and where I really am. Because I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and every other thing is below my feet. So you just rise above it. Sometimes you feel miserable because you've made a mistake, or you've lost your cool, or you did something you wish you hadn't done, or said something you shouldn't have said, and you feel pretty low. You feel pretty down. And all that you have happening is your memory is reminding you over and over, because you're super focused on your boo-boo that you're super focused on, and that's just driving you down. And so you have to get really good at quickly getting yourself out of that mode and getting yourself in a position where, but I'm still God's child, and his death on the cross paid for this mistake I've made already. He's not even needing me to ask forgiveness. I've already been forgiven. All I need to do is acknowledge what Calvary has done, remember it's a finished work, accept it, and then forgive myself. Even that is unnecessary, because really, how can you forgive yourself? Who are you anyway, right? So, but you need to forgive yourself to in a certain extent, and remember, God is letting you get right back on your feet and keep on going. We never quit. We don't give up. So my question to you tonight is, how does your faith feel? I know I said, how do you feel? And sometimes you're like, oh, I don't know. So emotion is important. God designed you with emotion. He gave you all those different emotional characteristics. But if they're not lining up with God's word, if they're not lining up with believing, with God's word, with faith, then we need to get them lined up, because that's what's causing all the difficulty. We can say mentally and logically, I believe, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I believe God's word, I know God can't fail. But when it starts being applied to you, to your life, specifically to a situation in your life, then we start struggling, and we can't do that. You can't just be logical, you got to be emotionally. I know my Redeemer lives, and he'll stand on this earth, and I will see him on that day. You got to get emotionally attached to this. You don't hear music, a piece of music that you really love, and just feel nothing. You don't listen to it logically. You feel very emotional about that, because it really builds something up in you. And that's the way you've got to be. If you say it, and this is another thing, if you say what you need to say enough times, if you project the future truth enough times, if you keep saying it enough times, guess what? It will happen. It will happen. If you keep believing it, if you keep saying it, if you keep believing it, it will occur. It's got to. Just like for, you know, Brother Adam to say, if I just believe the Barlow knife is in my pocket, it will be there. That's amazing stuff. That he's just talking about moving something, physically moving it from one place to another place, just by believing it, if you believe it enough. So what we're talking about here is the emotional side, I feel like a million bucks, of realizing you're one in a million, and anything you need or anything you desire, you can have it. God will give it to you. It's no different than God would promise on such a natural level to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then all their children. Any place you put your foot on the land, it's yours. Used to be that way in America. Remember back in the day when they said, just go sign this paper and go anywhere you want and put the stakes in and that's yours. That's the way it used to be. Not that way anymore. Costs you like $500,000 to put stakes in the ground now. So there's three things that I want you to focus on for the emotional side of reaching results or having success in Christ. Number one, we just went through, is belief. Number two is perspective. And perspective, a lot of times when we think of perspective, you remember the story of the guy that was on the train and he had his head down, he has two kids, and the two boys were running around and bumping people and knocking people stuff over, and guy spills his coffee. And this man who was sharing this story was upset. He was like, what's wrong with a parent like this? Doesn't even watch his kids. Doesn't even pay any attention. Remember that story? And then finally, the guy looked up and looked at him and realized he was being kind of annoyed. So I think he said, hey, I'm really sorry about that. The kid's mother just passed away. We just got back from the funeral. She was young. Obviously, they were young. But he told the whole story about the kids are acting a certain way, but they just lost their mother. And the guy said, it's all about perspective. My attitude toward this guy completely changed. Total paradigm shift. Just because I knew what was going on. So the kind of perspective I want to deal with here is a lot of times what we desire, what we want to have happen, some blessing from God, a promise that we want to experience in our life, we think it's so big and we're afraid to think that big. We're afraid to believe that big. But what we want to do is we want to actually make the big small. And I'm going to try and do that with you tonight, you know, just by sharing you a couple of stories. One is, how many here knows how many people have climbed Mount Everest? Has anybody here ever desired to climb Mount Everest? How about Mohawk Mountain? It's just in the corner of Connecticut. You want to climb that mountain? Nobody here wants to climb Mount Everest. Does anyone here know about how many people have successfully climbed Mount Everest? 4,000. That may be considered a large number, but when you got 7 billion people in the world, 4,000 is really small. I mean, what is that? That's like 1 in 2 million. Talk about 1 out of 1 million. That's pretty aggressive, climbing Mount Everest. How many Americans do you think have earned $1 million a year? How many Americans are millionaires in the United States? We'll just pick on the U.S. We only have about 350 million people here. Do you know how many it is? As of last year, it was 500,000. 500,000 people were earning $1 million a year. Perspective, that's 1 out of 700 Americans. So in other words, it's easier to become a millionaire than it is to climb Mount Everest. It doesn't sound like it, but it is. It just is. It's just numbers. We can pick a different number. We can pick all kinds of numbers about different things that we might consider really difficult. But actually, once you see these numbers, the perspective changes. And so I'm just sharing this with you to get the idea of how to change our perspective if something seems really difficult or impossible. It could be a relationship thing. I don't know that I'm ever going to see my husband or ever see my wife or ever see my kids. I don't know. Everybody's thinking differently. Like, will I ever see them be a Christian? Will I ever see them serve the Lord? Will I ever see my child come to serve the Lord fully? And sometimes it looks really, really impossible because now you're dealing with another person. It's not like an inanimate object. It might be easier to move the mountain now than it would be to see a loved one come to Christ. But no matter how big that is, that's a perspective you can start thinking about. Remember the fact that we're dealing with God. We're not dealing with just you and your faith. You need to believe. That's going to impact your loved ones or whatever it is that you're believing in. But remember, we're dealing with God. He's already made the promise. He's already done it with someone else. And he loves you, and you know this, because you have a relationship with him, and he's come into your life. So everything is lined up. It's just a matter of your attitude toward it, so we have to bring it down in perspective. Make something big smaller. That's one way to do it. If another believer got a result, like healing, deliverance, some kind of a miracle, something happened, whether you read about it in the Bible or you hear about it from church history or some of the believers around the ranks of this message around the world, we've heard different stories, different miracles, different amazing things happening, then our attitude needs to be, there's no reason why it can't happen with me. Right? Doesn't that change the perspective? The woman in India whose bucket was full of rice and it never ran out for 3 years or whatever it was. I mean, that happened with her. But if it happened with her, it can happen with me. If God can do it with one person, then God can do it with me. See, so the whole idea is sometimes mentally, logically, we believe anything can happen. We believe God can do it, and that's good. But sometimes emotionally, we struggle. So I want you to just pull all your whole being into God's word, his promises, and making it personal to you. It's not really personal to you if you're not emotionally connected to it. If you can get past seeing all the negatives in your loved ones' lives and start saying they will believe God, they will be a believer, they're going to come to Christ. I don't know how they're going to come to Christ. That's not even what it is. It has nothing to do with the hows. It just has to do with the fact. You are proclaiming a future truth. And you keep speaking it. And at some points, even seeing it, just envisioning it, seeing it. It's so powerful for your faith. It creates such an atmosphere. How many understands that? Your attitude creates the atmosphere that creates the results. The Bible tells us that the apostles and the prophets are our examples. We can look at them for examples. Look at the results they got. Miracles happening all around them. Deliverance. Many things. Jesus came, the Bible says, to give us an example of what we can be. He actually walked on water. Does anybody know who else walked on water? Unconverted Peter. Unconverted Peter walked on water. And if walking on water makes you a little nervous, that's okay. God's got other ways you can get past water. You can walk through it. So, see, all these things seem impossible to us. They're really not. We just have to get a perspective. God doesn't see them as barriers. We do. We need to stop that. So each messenger that God sent throughout the church age, each one was an example of each age to show what God could do. Look at our messenger as far as we're concerned. Here we have someone who could speak and create a little animal called a squirrel, you know, or speak and a cancer that's the size of a grapefruit disappears instantaneously. I mean, we are given this not so we could glorify a man, but so that we can glorify the Lord Jesus. And the best way that we glorify him, Jesus said, if you do the works that I do, you'll be glorifying me because I'm going to the Father. So really to glorify the Lord is to do the works that he wants us to do. He would much rather we not just didn't believe it and just didn't proclaim it, but he would much rather we lived it. That's what the Lord desires. He wants us to go do it. So basically, if he can do it, if Jesus can do it, if Paul can do it, the apostles, the prophets can do it, if Jesus did it, if Brother Branham did it, then we should have no question that we can do it too. I am able to do all things through Christ. Hallelujah. Think about those I ams that you can create, that you can set up. They are based on this concept of the truth. Perspective, basically making things that seem big, making them small until you no longer feel like it's a big deal. As long as you feel like it's impossible, it's crazy, it's ridiculous, you got to get past that. So you are able to do that. When you get it to a place where you feel like this is doable, that's really important because it's a sweet spot. When you can get to a place where whatever it is that you're setting your focus on is doable, it will happen. It's going to happen. I see things starting to slide in place. I know it's coming. It's coming my way. I'm getting excited about it. I'm getting emotionally energized by what's coming my way. I'm going to be healthy. I'm going to be healed. I'm not going to suffer anymore from this. That's the attitude you've got to have. You've got to have that. And the only way you do that is by, number one, understand it's future truth, but make it a reality today. Speak it. Proclaim it. Believe it. Trust it. And that's number one. Number two is just get the right perspective. Bring things into perspective. Bring it down where God is going to make it happen. It's going to, because look at the bigger things he's done in the past. I mean, you may be asking for something simple. You may just be asking for a good, reliable car so you can drive to work. You're not asking him to part the Red Sea. Right? But if he can part the Red Sea, he can part the highway and send you a car. Whatever he has to do. You know, God can do crazy things that will surprise you. I think sometimes we try to think of how, Lord, help me get the money built up so I can go to the dealership and my credit's good and I'm going to be able to get a great car. Why are you telling God how? Don't explain how to him. Just say, Lord God, all I need is I need a good, reliable car. If he wants to give you one, and it's a 2015, are you going to cry about it? See what I'm saying? We don't open up all the doors to the Lord because we make it something so like it's got to be a certain way. Don't give God all the hows. Forget the hows. Just lay the why out before him. I need a car to get to work, to take care of my family that's safe on the roads in the winter and so on. I need a reliable car. I can't be dropping it off at the repair shop all the time. That's okay. God understands that. He'll get it to you. Now, if you want to be a little more specific and say the most reliable car I've heard of is a Lexus, so it needs to be a Lexus. You know, I don't have a problem with that. Look at the fact that Caleb said, give me my mountain. He liked Hebron. He wanted Hebron. He pointed it out. He was allowed to have that area. He could have picked any spot he wanted. He was one of the two that were one out of a million, and he said, I want Hebron. And he had a big challenge. So in order to get that mountain, he had to knock off a bunch of Goliaths. A bunch of giants were living around there, the Anakim. He had to fight them. And he was willing to do it. He didn't care. So a lot of times when you want something that seems big and the perspective is big, the perspective can be brought down because remember, God has so many stories that he gives you of people destroying giants, even the most unlikely person defeating a giant. So for Caleb, he just knew, I don't have to fight them all at once. I'll just do one at a time. That's what he did. He just knocked them out one at a time, and he won the land. So you can be more specific, but don't be so specific about how. That's the logical stuff. Know that it is possible, and there is a how, but it doesn't really matter how. All that really matters is why. Why do you want it? The Bible says we ask and we don't receive because we ask amiss. That simply means we are asking with an inappropriate why. Does it make sense? Lord, may my neighbor's house fall in on his head. That'll teach him a lesson for calling me a name the other day. You know, that's obviously something wrong with that prayer. God's not going to answer a prayer like that. You know, our attitude should be that we want the best for everyone else because God's given the best to me. So remember that. So that's number two. Number two is perspective. Number three, and this one's going to be shocking to you because you're going to say, well, wait a minute, how does that work? But I'm going to give this to you anyway, and I want you to just really work on this one. Question everything. Question everything. And what I basically mean by that is people are going to come to you when you say you're believing for something, you're trusting the Lord for something, and they're going to come to you with logic, and they're going to say, it's not going to happen. Stuff like this doesn't happen to us. It doesn't happen. It's never happened to our family. It's not going to happen to you. We're all Christians. We're not supposed to ask God for big things. Right? You're going to hear that kind of stuff, right? So you need to question it. Where is it coming from? A lot of times we were raised by moms and dads who really gave us the best advice they could come up with. And I go through my parents' idioms that they use over the years. Sometimes they're really kind of funny. But when you really dig deeper and try to think about where did it come from? What does it really mean? But, you know, like money doesn't grow on trees, right? So what does that really mean? It means that money is not just everywhere. You have to work for it, and it's very hard to keep, and it goes in one hand, it goes out the other, and that's kind of what it means. You're living paycheck to paycheck. You're trying to cover your bills. That's really what they're saying. There's a lot behind it, but a lot of times, things that we've been taught by our parents are not necessarily true, but we don't question it, but we should. Because if we don't question it, then it will constantly be there haunting us all the time. So No, that doesn't mean having an attitude, you know, like we don't want our kids to start saying, well, I don't believe you. But in showing disrespect, we don't want that. But we have to remember that sometimes we need to question, well, this is how I was raised, but is it correct for me? Because some of those things will put limitations on how, you know, you're expecting something from God and it's not coming your way because you've created a limitation. Does that make sense? It's like someone walking around with an umbrella up and you're like, and they're complaining that it's not sunning out. They're complaining that they're not feeling the sunshine. It's a perfect sunny day, but they got an umbrella. And then you're like, well, why do you have an umbrella? Well, just in case it rains. And it's like, you know, people will live like that. Like they got something blocking the blessing because they were, you know, they're always worried about the bad stuff coming. And so they're experiencing a bad experience. They're not experiencing sunshine. Brothers and sisters, sometimes, you know, you can't do that. You can't be that. You can't accomplish that. We'll find our unbelieving family members are constantly coming at us saying, you don't, that's not right. You can't be that way. And so you have a right to question it. Well, why? Where did you get that from? Or even just flat out deny it. No, that's not true. If you have this sickness, you need to go do this and go. No, I don't have to do that. I can trust the Lord. I can believe that I'm going to be healthy. I don't have to do what everybody goes and does in herd mentality. I can do that. You can question it. Sometimes your teachers tried to be helpful to you when you're in school, and they ended up giving you limitations. Not knowing they were doing that, but just, you know, protect yourself. You know, sometimes we do that to each other. Like if somebody's leaving the house, be careful. What are you doing? You're telling the person to be concerned and kind of looking all around. Watch out. Somebody might be, you know, like in the military, watch your six. That just means look behind you. Someone might be coming after you. I mean, we create like a paranoia thing. But we say it kind of in a loving way. We know it's just a loving term. And everyone says, yeah, okay, or be safe. I say it all the time. Be safe. You can't help it. You want to tell your kids, be safe. But a lot of times, we are putting on each other a limitation. Instead of speaking and more of a blessing on each other, right? When you say shalom in the Hebrew, you're telling someone blessing, peace, health, wholeness, everything that God is and has, you can have it. Hallelujah. Even in a language, a lot of the times, hellos and goodbyes reflected on God's blessing, right? In Spanish, adios means go with God. If you're going to go with God, you're going to do what basically Enoch did. You're walking with God. That's a great thing. Go with God. Or I'm sending you to God, which doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven now, you know, but it just means you're no longer under my care. I can't worry and stress about you. When you're out in the car driving, right? Remember when Anne got her license, she started driving? You had to be like, we're just trusting the Lord. We have to trust the Lord. We do our best to train and teach and try to teach some things. I'm sure you know how to handle snow now. And that's what we do. But the rest is really up to God. We just trust the Lord. These guys aren't trying to drive yet, are they? Except drive you nuts. Okay. Well, that's part of getting their driver's license. They got to drive mom and dad nuts. And then the mom and dad are like, here, get the car, take it, go. But realistically, we always should be pouring blessing on each other, releasing each other, instead of trying to limit. We can't help it. People limit each other because they feel like they really care and they want to help you, so they try to limit you. Something you need to question. People in authority, question. Even challenge. You can challenge people. Some people say things, they don't even know why they say it. They've heard it their whole life and they're saying it to you. Why are you saying that? Well, that's what I've always heard. See what I mean? So it's really important. Even your pastor, now I don't want this too much because it gets a little rough, you know, when you get done preaching and then people line up to start asking you questions. But Jesus did questions. He answered questions. He handled it. Brother Branham did questions and answers and organized sessions where he did it. And we got that on record now, and it's beautiful. And I mean, it's important that you you don't just swallow everything line, hook, and sinker just because that's my pastor and whatever he says is the truth. Aren't you glad we've gotten away from all that? We're the authority figure, you know, and thank God for that. But question it. And even if you really can understand this, you can question God. Now, if you do it right, you can do it. Because look at Moses questioned the prophets. Job asked questions. At some point, Job realized he needed to put his hand on his mouth because he was God ended up making it look like his questions were very juvenile. And sometimes what God will do to help you realize your questions are not really the right questions. Not that they're bad, but sometimes they're the wrong questions. And what God will do sometimes, he'll ask you questions. Like, where were you, Job, when I created the heavens and the earth? Like, what's Job going to answer? Where were you, right? And so sometimes God will turn it around, and Jesus did it too, or he would change somebody's question and turn it into a question right back at him. So there's nothing wrong with it. Questioning can be good, especially if you have it in your heart, you're convinced, you know God's going to bless you, God has something great for you, you're believing in it, and somebody wants to come and start raining on your parade, right? Just start raining on you. You have to realize, I'm not going to bail on this just because I'm hearing new information. I will take it with advisement and I'll pray about it, but if I really feel it's wrong or it's ill-founded, I'll stand against it. I'll make a point. I'll ask a question. Where did you get that from? Somebody says to you, you're going to fail at that. You know you're not good at that. You know that you're not good at this, so how do you think you're going to be good at that? You have to question that. Don't allow that to dishearten you. Instead, just respond to it. A lot of times it's good to just say, I don't believe what you're saying. Well, you're in self-denial. Yep, that's right. I deny that. You can deny it because you can deny what somebody says when it's counter God's promises. If somebody's speaking against God's word, doesn't matter how logical they sound, you can deny that based on the very word of God. Because you've got the word of God, you've got the Bible, you've got the Holy Spirit speaking to you, you've got a bunch of history of believers and saints down through the ages that have had results that you're looking for, and there's no reason why you can't experience that result yourself. Be willing to question anything that comes your way. Bring every thought that raises itself against the knowledge of God into captivity to the word of God. Does that make sense? Take it there. Remember this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember that, right? So the question is that I'm going to ask you, based on these things, do you feel like your value, who you are in God's kingdom, who you are in the family of God, is your value going up every year or is it staying flatline? Is it staying the same? That's what we really want to do. And this is the key. If you practice those three things, right, of declaring God's word for your life, declaring it, no matter how impossible it seems, bringing it into perspective, and then question anything that raises itself against it. If you do that and you stay emotionally and by faith attached to this promise, to this desire you have for your life, I'm telling you, your value goes up and up. People actually start seeing you're getting results and they want to know how you're doing that. They want to be part of it. Praise the Lord. Sometimes people, when they're questioned how they feel their value is it going up, is it staying the same? The question is, why is that? And sometimes people will say, you know, because you're going to do one of two things. A lot of people do one of two things. Either they're going to blame somebody else, they're going to find fault, they're going to put the fault on someone else, on something else, or they're going to give credit. If they feel like their value is going up, they're going to give credit to someone else. That's a good thing too. But really, the bottom line is God's already planted in you the ability to accomplish anything and to meet every challenge that comes your way. I hope you understand that. That's a big thing right there. God has already put in you the wherewithal to be able to overcome any challenge that comes your way. Brother Branham said it this way. He said, you are more than a match for any challenge that comes your way. That's pretty powerful. God designed you that way. So rather than trying to find fault with someone else, just take the responsibility on yourself and say, hey, I'm the believer here. I'm the Christian here. I don't care about the Philistine army over there and the giant over there and the Israelites over here whimpering. I'm David. I'm the one who can bring deliverance. I'm the one God sent to do something. I'm here to do something. I may be a little David, but I'm here to do it. God's already shown me through life different things, and he's going to do it again. So nothing will change or improve in your life unless you and I face the truth. That's the bottom line. We have to face the truth, the facts. We have to do these three things or else we end up getting stagnant. It is, in the end, our choice. It's your choice. You get to decide. You can either be blown along by the wind, or you can be the one who's charting a course. Make sense? I myself find myself oftentimes thinking of excuses and buying my own excuses for different results, the results I didn't like in my life, so then I'm looking for excuses. Can't do that. At the end of life, you're either going to be someone who's sitting on a pile of excuses, or you're going to be someone who is standing atop a mountain of results. You decide today. You decide now. And the fact that you decided to choose the hill, the mountain called Mount Calvary, means you've chosen to scale the highest mountain, to reach the highest pinnacle, without anything in this life that could raise itself up can stop you. There's nothing. You've made the choice. Jesus did it. He led the way. We're going to do it. Because he was a conqueror, but we are more than conquerors. Do you see it? To really make a difference in our lives, our families, our church, our community, our career, whatever it is, we must outwork. That's the first thing. Outwork. We can question each other. I can question myself, my work ethic. That's huge. Outwork. Outimprove. It's not enough to just do the same thing like digging a ditch. At some point, there's maybe a better way to dig a ditch. So you want to outimprove. You want to outlast, and you want to outstrategize everything. In other words, the devil's going to challenge you, but you can outwork the devil because we get to work smarter, not harder. He's going to keep working harder. You get to work smarter. So you can outwork him. You can outprove him. Let me give you an example. So how many believes that Satan, spiritually speaking, Satan is very busy? He's roaming around, sweating bullets, roaming around to and fro, seeking whom he may die. He's very busy. He even told the Lord, God says, who are you? Like he didn't know. But the devil says, I'm the one who goes to and fro throughout all the earth. He's a very busy fellow. He's got to run his kingdom. He's got to, when this lead demon, lead devil is having a problem, he's got to run over there and deal with him. Then he's got to run to deal with that guy. Then he's got to go this way. He's flying around the world. He's the Lord of the flies. Beelzebub, right? I mean, he's a busy guy. He's buzzing around, buzzy buzz, all over the place. So you say, well, how am I going to outwork this guy? You're going to outwork him because you're going to just work a lot smarter. Okay? Here's an example. The scripture tells us to pray without ceasing. Do you realize that if you get up in the morning and you have a time with the Lord and you pray, you're like buckling armor on. You're like putting on the armor. You're getting ready to go out and do battle. The devil's in trouble. And then a real prayer warrior who's wearing the armor of God is not going to just say, well, I did my prayer this morning, I'm all done. You don't do that. You're praying without ceasing. You're just like have a constant conversation, a constant consciousness of the near presence of Almighty God and a constant conversations going on all the time. So you're driving down the road and then your tire goes flat. Now you have to pull off the side of the road. It's 30 degrees outside. The wind's whipping. Are you freaking out or are you saying, thank you, Lord, you've protected me. I could have had a blowout. The whole thing, I could have been in a bad accident. Thank you, Lord, you're keeping me safe. You're going to help me. You're going to show me how to take care of this. You see the difference there? I'm amazed that so many times Christians will tell me, oh, you know, I freaked out and I got angry and I got upset and I got nervous and I got worried. It's like, what's wrong? Where's the anchor there? And the anchor comes, and the way you outwork the devil is you're never ceasing to pray. You're just constantly talking to the Lord. And it doesn't matter what happens. Your boss calls you into the office and says, hey, sorry, we're going to move you to a different department. And you're like, I don't want to work there. But you just trust the Lord. You say, okay, Lord, you're working something out. I don't know what it is, but it's going to be amazing. But that's because you're constantly talking with him. Does that make sense? That's, to me, praying without ceasing. I don't believe the scripture, the Bible's trying to tell you be on your knees for 24/7. It's just not really, you can't be a normal human being like that. Amen. So, pray without ceasing. And for instance, give you another example. Love. A lot of times with love, we think love is an emotion, and it is. But love is also action, right? It's what you do. And it's something I have to work on. We all have to work on this, because a lot of times what we struggle with is we're willing to give away 2%, especially if someone deserves it. Maybe we'll give 3% of our love away if they really deserve it. But we expect everyone to give back when they're supposed to love us 100%. This kind of math really doesn't work. We can't be demanding 100% for someone we're only willing to give 2 or 3 or 5%, whatever it is. We have to realize that you really can't give away anything without it multiplying and coming back. It's just the way it is. Love is like a seed. You just give it away. The more you give, the more comes back, and it multiplies. So you can outwork the devil by loving, because that's one thing he can't do. He doesn't get it. He is a mass of hate. That's all he is. He doesn't know how to love. And when you love others and you love your family and you love your loved one, you know, your family and friends and people from here, you just, that's how you do it. You want to outwork. That's the competition. Satan's after your children. So you beat him by loving your family. He can't. How's he going to beat you on that one? You've got him whooped. Out-improve. Read more of the Bible. Read books on growth if you want to. Read and apply those things. Put them into action in your life. You're going to out-improve anything in your life. This will affect you not only spiritually, but also with your career, with other things. And a lot of times people want to have some kind of a promotion in their job, but they're not out-improving anybody. That's key. You have to be able to do that. Outlast. That just simply means by doing compounding things, the stuff that compounds in your life, and you keep doing it, you keep pronouncing, I will be healthy, I am healthy. You can pronounce a future truth as a present truth. I am healthy. Remember that time when someone asked Brother Branham, why did you tell that person you are healed? And so Brother Rand very clearly said it this way. He says, because I've got to get them to believe it, because all I'm doing is I'm declaring what the Bible's already said. By his stripes, I am healed. So I'm just declaring it on them, because they said, well, did you see a vision? He says, no, I have no vision. I'm not declaring thus saith the Lord. You'll watch, you'll see the difference there. He doesn't say thus saith the Lord, you're healed. He says, you are healed, go in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are healed. He'll say it like that because he's declaring scripture over them, and it's up to them for their faith to reach up and grab hold of that scripture and hold on to it. He said it may happen right then. It may happen in 24 hours. It may happen in a week. But he says if they hold on to it, they're going to be healed because it's the word of God. So what's he doing then? He's taking a future truth of their potential condition, and he's placing it on them. It's up to them to grab a hold of that future truth, and it will become a present truth. You get it? Out-strategize. So now that you're working and improving and you're experiencing, you're gaining experience. Experience gives you wisdom and teaches you how to out-strategize. In the past, you're struggling with the devil defeating you in maybe your weak area, and as you know, the devil has the right to punch you in your weakest area, and he keeps getting you, and he keeps beating you down, and you keep feeling defeated. So you realize you got to outwork him. That means you got to pray without ceasing, love without ceasing, all those things. You start winning, but it's a lot of work. But that's okay, because it's teaching, giving you experience, and that experience is giving you wisdom, and you actually start getting really good at nipping things in the bud. Right? Before that blooms in your life. You can nip it early. You can end sin before it has a chance. It starts out as a temptation. It starts out as pressure and whatever it is. You overreact because you're already under stress. So you realize this is not a good time for me to try to deal with this situation when I'm in this condition. So you know how you have to get yourself. You start using wisdom and create strategy that you start winning that way. And all of these things require self-discipline. So basically, ending on this thought tonight, self-discipline is probably one of the most highest, should be the highest rated commodity there is. I've listened to a lot of people who are successful in one area of life or another, and every single time it all comes down on one thing, developing self-discipline. And no wonder, if you think about the virtues of God, right? There's seven virtues. The Bible talks about faith, virtue, knowledge. The middle one, right in the middle, the one that you have to get through in order to get to the rest of the great capstone of God, right? The pyramid of God, where his love comes down, is temperance. It's right smack in the middle, temperance. It's like sitting there staring at you. And if you put colors on all those, which all seven virtues have colors, of course, faith is red and you work your way. Green, it's the color green. And it's amazing that John is experiencing heaven. And he says, I saw around the throne a rainbow the color of emerald. It's like, what does that mean? It just means that that is the toughest part for all of us to deal with. Temperance, self-discipline. It's very, very difficult. But once you get past that, the rest of it starts flowing into your life because it's already there. The Holy Spirit already gave that to you, but you still have to grow and mature in Christ. And that's one of the things that's very difficult for most of us is self-discipline, temperance. It's the hardest part of a Christian experience. But we already have it in us. As you're working in those other areas, it comes out. So the more you work, the more you develop all these other places, right? After temperance, you know, comes endurance or patience, because you've had to learn to have patience on yourself. You get the picture? So now you have patience on others. And patience, out of there comes godliness, more of a godlike nature. It's very hard for people to get under your skin or ruffle your feathers. You just have a different level of way you live. And then brotherly kindness comes right out of that. You just have a love for your brother and sister, and you have no fear that someone's going to take advantage of you, somebody's going to stab you in the back, somebody's going to hurt you. Those are things we all struggle with. But when we get to that point where we're ready to be capped by divine love, which is truly we're living in that time, amen, when that's happening, it's a point where you can give away 100% and you don't even care. You're not worried about it. There's no, you know, holding back, limitations. You're just willing. You trust the Lord 100%. Do you love him with all your heart? I hope that wasn't too much tonight. I know it's a Wednesday night, but I want you to be able to just declare it. I am one in a million. I am one in a million. Who can say that with me? I am one in a million. There's nobody like me. I can't take anyone else's place. I don't even want to take anybody else's place. Nobody can take my place either. And I won't give it up. I'm not going to let someone try. I know who I am. I know what I'm called for. I'm here to do something amazing for the Lord. So if Sister Ann, you want to come to get on the, and also Sister Donna, if you want to. And let's just have a song or two. But before we do that, let's bow our heads in prayer. How many here desires with all your heart to truly, truly, truly fully believe in all the promises of God, just with all your heart? Just want to make them personal, make them your own. Amen. God bless you. Father, we just know that you created us for this purpose. Lord, that we are here to demonstrate to the world that a people can truly live in a state of blessing. Father God, sometimes we hurt, or sometimes we've been hurt, sometimes we struggle with health issues, whatever it might be, but those are all temporary. And help us, Lord, to continually have the attitude, this is only temporary. As some people have said, this has come to pass. So we know that it can't stay. And it is, in the end, to give you glory. If there's something that we're challenged with, it's just to give you glory. And that's okay. That's what we're here for, Lord, to give you glory. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't know which songs you might know, Anne. I think you know almost all of these, right? So, since we talked about Promised Land, why don't we sing There Is a Land? Do you know how to play that one, or is that a tough one? Number 129. We can do a different one too. That's okay. Mark, what other song do you have over there? How about this one? I'm Ready to Move. 133? We can do that one. This world never gets no better. Seems like I've been here forever. Everything after a while seems the same, but it's gonna change, amen. It's time to be up in glory. I can feel there's a wind now blowing. I'm ready to move. I'm ready to move. Amen. Ready to move. Move on up to another dimension. I'm ready to change. Relocate to another location. There's nothing me here no more. I'm already at the door. And I've got the Holy Ghost here to prove I'm ready to move. Everything I need, everything I need is in order. Ready now to cross that border to a brand new country, bright and fair. Oh, I hold a little revelation. This body's gonna see a translation. Moving up to a mansion in the air. Well, I'm moving on up to another dimension. I'm ready to change. I'm ready to change. Relocate to another location. There's nothing. Feel me here no more. I'm already out the door. Cause I've got the Holy Ghost here to prove I'm ready to move. Hey, Mark. Mark, why don't you come up? I think you can sing this. But as he's coming up, I'll share with you a little something I do. I go for a walk almost every day. I walk about 2 miles a day. And as I'm walking, this is just something I do. I start speaking to my atoms. I start with the atoms because they're like, you know, that's the basis. And I say this. My atoms, you are healthy and healed in the name of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. And I just start praising and singing. I just start getting all excited because I just told my atoms what to do. Because they're mine. I own them. Jesus bought them, but he gave them to me. They're mine. Then I go to the next thing because atoms make molecules. So I say, my molecules, you are healthy and healed in the name of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. And I just start saying hallelujah and praising God. And then I go from atoms to molecules to cells, tissues, organs, and then my whole body. It's like 7 levels. And I just say it over and over and over again while I'm walking. And people like looking at me like, that guy walks with a different pep than everybody else because I'm excited. So let's just sing it again one more time. Amen. Well, I'm moving on up to another dimension. Come on, brother.
I'm ready to change, relocate to another location. There's nothing gonna hold me here no more. I'm already out the door. I've got the Holy Ghost here to prove I'm ready to move. Oh, I've got the Holy Ghost here to prove I'm ready to move. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How about Jesus on the inside working toward the outside? I think it's in the book. Praise the Lord. Jesus on the inside, working toward the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. 25. Oh, Jesus on the inside, working toward the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Oh, it's Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what What a change in my life. And oh, what a change.